Amen. Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 12 this morning? We've been talking about living by faith, and as you know, through the scriptures, like in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, where he says to just live by faith, that is something that is important because I believe that that's what the Christian faith is all about, living the Christian life. Living it on God's terms, the way he reveals it in the scripture, and growing up in him in all things. And we've been talking about various different principles that relate to the faith walk. And we're into the subject of chastisement, one that most Christians misunderstand or misinterpret in many ways. And it's important to understand that, because once you understand it, I believe it helps you to be better enabled to receive from God correction in your life and be able to walk in a manner that is pleasing to him, that you're willing to be able to lay certain things aside. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, as we've already read, just a brief review, we saw here in this particular chapter, in just about 11 verses or 12 verses, we can see that the word chastisement comes up over and over again. And looking back, he's referring back to the Old Testament and to the fact that your father is one who will chasten you. And looking at that, we saw both in the Old Testament and the New Testament that the word chastisement doesn't primarily mean punishment in the sense that so many people think of it. Punishment can be part of it, but that's not the primary meaning. The primary meaning is to teach or to correct, to instruct. That's what God is trying to teach us something. Often, as we know, that when we came to the Lord, that we didn't know a whole lot, and God began to teach us or to instruct us. And he was showing us how he wanted us to walk. He was showing a woman how that God wants you to relate to him and to your husband. He was showing the husband how to relate to your wife and parents to your children, children to your parents, various things that we really didn't know or we thought we knew because the world taught us a certain way. But that way we saw, according to God's way, was wrong. And God began to instruct us, this is the way you do it. And if we did it wrong, then God would come back and correct us. And maybe correct us various different ways, through teaching, through someone we know in fellowship, or just being convicted by watching somebody else's example. And from all of that, it's meant that you learn. The objective is to learn a lesson. That's the whole objective. What are you learning? Because if you don't learn a lesson, then you'll have to go through the correction process, the chastisement, instruction. You mean I have to hear that message again? You mean you're going to have to sit me down as our son or daughter, and you're going to have to say that to me one more time? Yes. And then if you don't get a hold of it, then it can get to the place that God can punish you. And that can be in many various forms, as we were already seeing through many different passages. But we go back to Hebrews. We looked last week at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 because that passage says something about chastisement. It's so important that we examine ourselves, and be sure before we take communion in reference to our relationship with God. Because a lot of times people don't discern properly the Lord's body, what they're doing, and God then has to chasten them. It says some are weak and sickly, and they die prematurely. So you had that three things. I mean, can they be weak, and they can be sickly, and then they die. As a result of what? A chastening, which again tells us, people say, well, God, would God allow physical or financial hardships, things like that to happen in our life? Yes. And then people go and blame God. Well, it's not God's fault. It's not God. God didn't do it. God allowed the devil to do it. But the whole thing falls back upon you because you are the one who was rebelling to God. You are the one who's the cause. The root cause of the devil coming into our life is we give place to him. And the Bible says give no place to him. Don't blame God for all the things you see. That's just a misnomer that so many Christians have. Well, why did God do this? And why did God didn't do it. There's a causative will and there's a permissive will. God permitted it, but he only permitted it because you wouldn't listen, you wouldn't take heed to what he was saying, and you were rebellious, and so therefore, Satan had free rein into your life. Remember the book of Job, that Satan could not get to Job without permission. Okay? And so when the hedge is down, the reason the hedge comes down, because the curse does not come without a cause. And the cause goes back to something in your life that God has been trying to get your attention about, that you have not been paying attention or you have been neglecting that and you have been fighting it, and therefore God begins to move into your life and a little more, with a little more pressure, you could say, in correcting your life. And so When you look at Hebrews 12, you can go back and you can see again that we're here and it's understanding this thing about chastisement. In verse 4, he says, "You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." And that's an interesting statement there. So it's a struggle, and we are in a struggle with sin. Any Christian who says that they're not in a struggle is a liar. I mean, I don't mean to be so hard about that. Some, "Oh, I just got it easy. I just so good. I overcome all the time. Well, I never have any problems." And they say all those things. But this, the Bible tells us we are in a world full of sin. We're surrounded by it, and we find ourselves under pressure and being tempted and lured and baited. And we find ourselves in struggles. It's a warfare that we're in. And so that's part of the Christian life, is a struggle against sin. And we can accept only one outcome when it comes to the struggle against sin. And what is that one outcome that we can only accept? Victory. When you accept less than that, then you're going to be defeated. Because Jesus has already provided the victory. He's provided everything that you need to obtain the victory. So no matter what the cost, we got to be willing to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life. And so, I mean, that's what he wants us to do. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 to the seven churches, remember he spoke there about overcomers. Remember that? And he gives them promises to who? The promises are only to the overcomers. All the promise and the blessings come to those who overcome. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And he has given us the victory where we can overcome. And we have to be able to appropriate that and to take it by faith. And so again, going back into the context of all this, chapter 12 and verse 1, he says here to us, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." There's somebody up there that's gone before us. That's a testimony of victory. And you read that in Hebrews chapter 11. They all got the victory. They got a good report of faith. "Let us lay aside every weight in this sin that does so easily beset us or surrounds us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And so there, very clearly, there's two things that we have to lay aside. Sin and weights. A lot of people would say, well, the sin is in reference to the Hebrew Christians and that Paul was speaking to through the book of Hebrews and the letter he wrote, and it was a sin of unbelief and a sin of doubt. That could be one of the sin, but it could be something else for somebody else. It's something else that's you easily seem to be surrounded by this thing, and it seems to get a hold of your life and pull you down. He says, and you've got to lay it aside. The Bible tells us to lay aside a lot of things. Christians think that they don't have to give up the world. They don't have to give up certain things. But then again, God will deal with you about that. The weights are not necessarily something that is defined as sin, but it could be something that becomes sin to you because it weights you down. It impedes your ability to run the race, to be able to overcome. Maybe it could be that you have a hobby that takes you away from your time with the Lord or fighting. Maybe it could be your extracurricular activities and amusements and entertainment that you involve yourself in. And it becomes a weight in your life. I don't know what it is. But for everybody, it could be some kind of weight that you have allowed to come into your life. And it just weighs you down. You can't pray. You can't come to church. You can't study the Bible. And so on and so forth. Because you've allowed this thing to come into your life. Now, it might not be. Maybe I can have that hobby and it doesn't affect me. Maybe it's. But it does you. And therefore, to you, it is something God is saying to you personally that you must lay it aside. It's not something you are to go impose on somebody else to do. Well, God told me to do this. You have to do it. No, that's insecurity. So on your part, you have to see that God is simply dealing with you, that you've got a problem here. Maybe you got a problem with hunting and fishing so much that you just spend a lot of money in that and you get yourself in debt over that and it begins to weigh you down. Well, you got a compound problem. You have a sin and a weight then because you're covetous and you allow it to weigh you down. It distracts you. It moves you out of the way. And you just begin to lose your zeal for God. The Bible tells us often we are to stir ourselves up. And a lot of Christians aren't doing that like they should. So there's two things we have to lay aside, the sin and the weight. And so if it gets in the way of running the race, it's just that simple. If it's in your way, then move it out of the way. It's not hard to understand. So whatever it may be, you might have to consider that in your life. Is there some weight that's keeping me? Then he says there's two positive things here we have to do, and that is we have to run the race with endurance. We have to cultivate endurance. And the only thing I can tell you, I can teach hours on endurance, but I can tell you one thing that's just as simple it can be. If you want to cultivate endurance, endure. It's as simple it can be. Because if you don't endure, you never cultivate it. It's just like anything else. You've got to practice it, and the more you practice it, the more you cultivate that, and you realize that you have to apply yourself, and you have to resist the enemy, and you have to have determination to go on with God in your walk of faith. Then he says, consider Jesus, looking away. And in verse 2, looking away to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking away means that basically looking away from yourself, as we taught a while back, looking away from yourself and all your problems and looking to Jesus. Look what he did for you. Look what he has given you to accomplish this victory, because he is your victory. And so he's our pattern. Verse 3 says here to us, for consider him that endured the opposition, the contradiction, the strife of sinners. You can say it that way. Consider what he did, because they were against him. They fought him. I mean, Jesus seemed to have everybody against him everywhere he went. Where he taught, the Pharisees, the religious people, there was always somebody that was trying to tempt him or lure him to something that disagreed with him. I mean, they crucified him, folks. You know what? He was a very patient person, wasn't he? Of course, he's God in flesh. But I mean, in his human form, he endured that opposition. He could have called at any moment upon the Lord and removed those people out of the way. At any moment, he could have done that. But he didn't. He endured that. You know, I think sometimes Christians are going through things and say, God, call down fire on them. Bring fire. You know, they had a couple of them try to do that. And he said, wait a minute. You got a bad spirit. And a lot of people want everything to go easy for them. Well, God puts us into the crucible. He puts us into the hardship sometimes in order to discipline our lives and to teach us something. That's what it's all about. And Christians seem to be as foreign to them. So, well, I'm a Christian. I don't have to suffer. And they got this wrong idea of faith. They've been taught wrong. Because faith tells us right here that you're going to go through these oppositions. You go back to the Hall of Fame of Faith where it talks about, I mean, just back up to verse 37 in Hebrews 11. It says, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword and wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Does that sound like there was suffering going on? Hardships? But they endured it all, didn't they? They stuck with it. We have too many whiny, mealy-mouthed, mamby-pamby, marshmallow, baby-fied Christians. Excuse me. I mean it. It's serious. I'm serious as I can be. This country has, the people in this country are spoiled. Spoiled so rotten that everything's been given to them on a silver platter that they don't know what it is to overcome or to be able to stand for themselves and to endure some hardship. They don't know anything about it whatsoever. And I think a lot of parents are responsible for that because they say, I want my children to have better. Make them work for it. Make them get out there and with sweat and brow and learn something, because that way they will appreciate it a whole lot more. Okay, I got that off my chest, so okay. So we look at this and we realize that like Jesus, we are in the same struggle with sin and sinners, just like he was. It's part of being a Christian. So you might as well just realize it and face up to that fact, that you are in a world where there are sin and sinners, and that you're going to struggle through this thing, and you're going to have to fight. And you cannot be a Christian without being in the struggle. Hello? You can't be. There's no thing, such thing as God saving you and pulling you away from all the struggles of life. As a matter of fact, when God saves you, you're going to find out you're going to face struggles you never knew you had. Simply because you'll find out that you, before, when you were a sinner, it was just, you just did it, it was no problem. Now you're going to be bothered. And now you're going to be finding God correcting you and saying something to you about your lifestyle and wanting to change you and saying, you can't do that. So, well, what do you mean I can't do that? They do it at the other church. I see other Christians. They're professing Christians. They're not Christians necessarily. I have to, you know, you see, well, you're judging them. I'm judging a righteous judgment. I have to go by what I can see in their character. And I watch and observe people, and I see them lie and cheat, commit adultery, out there just, you know, drinking in the world and carousing, listening to the worldly music. They're professing Christians, folks. That's what they are. Maybe they have started the journey, but maybe they need to sit somewhere and, you know, get their mind on straight. Like that Gadarene demoniac, he sat there after Jesus cast the spirit out of him and he was in his right mind. A whole lot of people out there are not in their right mind. They've got something else going on in their life. And so again, we realize he's saying to us that there is no middle ground. If you don't overcome, then you're overcome. Well, I mean, how many passages do you want to read? It's all through the Revelation 2 and 3, Revelation chapter 21. He tells us all the overcomers are the ones who are not going to be thrown into the lake of fire. But all those fearful and unbelieving and abominable and whoremongers, they're all going to be cast into the lake of fire. But he that overcometh shall inherit all things. Go into the 1 John. Read all of 1 John. You've overcome the wicked one because the Word of God is in you, abides in you. And so if we have God's Word, if we're saved and abide in Him, we can overcome. Someone, well, I can't overcome. Then maybe you need to get saved or get delivered. Maybe you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need something. You need teaching. You need to learn. If a snake got into your house, would you throw him out? Okay. Then you can do it, can't you? Because it's just all temptation is the devil trying to just slither into your life. And if you recognize him, you can cast him out. And so if we go by the principles and we meet the conditions, we will be prepared to be able to fight the enemy. The power of evil, the power of the devil in this hour has intensified. It's not going to get any better. Trust me. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, they will get worse and worse, it says. These seducers will be seducing and deceived themselves. And it'll get worse and worse. It's not going to get any better. So it's intensifying. You can see it happening in the political realm, the education realm. You can see it happening all over the country and the world. All you got to do is just read a little bit of news. Just a little bit. Read the good news more than you do the bad news. Okay? Just got to read a little. You see right away, it's not good out there. It's getting bad. And so that means then that there's going to be, has to be a greater intensity in us to be able to stand in this hour in which we're living. And if we're going to be those who are not going to be willing to stand and to resist and to overcome, then we're not going to go very far and we will be defeated, because that's what the Bible very clearly says, is because the forces of Satan are intensified, in my opinion, in the sense that they want to destroy humanity. The devil came to kill, steal, and destroy. And he has many avenues in which he works through to do that. He's unseen, but he is a spiritual enemy. And he works through, again, the newsroom to the classroom. He works in books. He works in Christian bookstores. He works in churches. He works in seminaries. He does. Cults, the old cult. He's working, folks. And what is he trying to do? Seduce people with the philosophy of the new age that you are God. That's about the end of the whole thing. You don't need God because you are God. You can do it on your own. And therefore, I don't need God in my life. And that just on my side, it just says, you know what? You better wake up and you better be determined, and there needs to be a greater, deeper stirring up and intensity in us to do our part that God calls us to. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, after he says this, he says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children." Again, quoting from Proverbs chapter 3. "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Let's analyze this a little bit. "And you have forgotten." Now, how many times, when you look back to the Hebrew Christians and to the Hebrews of the Old Testament, how many times do you find they forgot? Read Psalm 78. Read it. Just go in your court. Get forgotten. Take the word "remember." Because God often would send someone to remind them some things. Peter said in the New Testament, "I will not be negligent, but I will stir up your pure minds to remember these things." And so we need to be put in remembrance. When we have communion, it says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Too often Christians just so easily forget. Just as the Hebrew Christians forgot, then when they forgot, God sent someone to them to do what? To remind them. Or to instruct them what God required of them. To instruct, to teach, or sometimes to correct. And even sometimes God would allow another nation to come into that nation, captivate that nation, and put it into captivity because of their just outright total rebellion towards God. And he did that, that would be a punishment, to chasten them, to remind them of who they were and what God was doing in their life. But yet, what did they do? They just went their own way and done their own thing. So he says, you've forgotten. And that's a sad truth that we see that many times people forget. They're slow of understanding. They just don't seem to grasp it, or I've come to this opinion. They don't want to grasp it. And the reason I say that is because they don't take the time nor the effort to seek and to search and to ask and to inquire. Because if you would seek and search like the Bereans did in Acts 17:11, you would find. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And when you don't do that, or you rely upon Sunday morning alone, or Sunday evening, or whatever time we meet, you rely upon that to be able to be your source alone, and that is totally wrong. Therefore, you have no relationship with God. You don't spend time. You say, well, it's so hard to understand. Oh, is it really? Then maybe you need to read 1 Corinthians 2:14. Because the natural man does not understand the things that are the Spirit of God. Maybe you need to get set. Uh-oh. Well, that's what it says. Because when you're saved, you begin to understand. Well, you're going to understand the whole book right away? Well, you'd be super Christian. No. I don't proclaim to know everything. But I do know this, that God sent the Holy Spirit to open your eyes. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. So there becomes the ability to, when you read it, you say, man, I never heard it. I never saw that. Yet the preacher preached it 1,000 times till you got saved and you saw it. And your eyes begin to be opened up. But people, they hear something and say, that was good. But they forget it as soon as they walk out the door. What's that? Is that just a mental recognition of a truth, but really it's not being received in their spirit with meekness that can save the soul? Is there something wrong? I believe there is. I believe seriously is. So it's just they didn't remember and what God had to do because they didn't remember because they forgot, and you have forgotten the exhortation. And because they forgot it, God chastens you as he does sons. Then the other word there, exhortation. Why are Christians so against being exhorted? Exhortation really means to be, it could be encouraged, it could be comforted, and it can imply corrected, to be rebuked, to instruct. What's wrong with an exhortation? Well, you know, like you sometimes you're at home and your mother, your father might remind you as a child, take the trash out. It's an exhortation. Take the trash out. Oh, I forgot. Well, don't forget again, take it out. And it seems to be some kind of wrong attitude that comes up there because there's rebellion in the heart. There's something not right going on inside of somebody. And so again, God chastens those whom he receives as son. Do you believe, when you read Hebrews chapter 12 or even Proverbs 3, which this is a quote from, do you believe God is speaking to unbelievers? Nope, he's not. He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to believers. Did you hear that? God's speaking to believers. Because if he's your father, he's going to correct you. If he's not your father, he's going to let you know. Because Satan is your Lord. This world is your God. So when you read this, you realize very clearly that he is speaking to his sons and his daughters. Now, keep your finger right here, or tassel, a piece of paper. We're going to be back. We're going to stay right here in Hebrews chapter 12, go all the way through these 12, 13 verses. I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, because I want you to see here about exhortation, because he's saying, I don't want you to lose heart or faint. And I think that what we have to realize is that when Christians are not doing good, where should they go? I mean, where are you going to find encouragement? Where are you going to find something that will motivate you? So many Christians say, well, I'm not motivated. Have you ever been there? I don't feel motivated. I'm bored, or it's too hard, or I don't understand. You can say all those things you want to, but your problem is that you have to realize that your source that you go back to is always the Scripture. And so, again, we can see here, we find motivation for endurance, because endurance is a key word in Hebrews chapter 12 also. We find motivation for endurance where? In the Scriptures. And this is what it says to us in verse 4 of Romans 15 and verse 4. It says it was written for our learning or instruction. That's what he's saying here. For whatsoever things were written aforetime. Now that would go back to the whole Old Testament, wouldn't it? And it applies to the New Testament. They were written for our learning. It can mean instruction. It could mean learning. It means all of that. And so the Old Testament, as I read that little part right there, is for what? It's for instruction. Can I learn something from David's life? Can I learn something from Jacob's life? Can I learn something from Joshua's life, from Moses' life? Can I learn something from those who, Hebrews 6:12 says, be ye followers of those who through faith and endurance inherited the promises? Can I learn something from them? Can I learn some instruction from their suffering? Can I learn something from their mistakes? Can I learn? If I look, can I learn? Can I? But if I don't look, I don't learn. I get nothing. I just walk around blind and ignorant the rest of my life. But if I look to that, I will begin to learn something. And so he goes on to say this, that we through endurance and comfort, or the word comfort, encouragement of the Scriptures might have hope. So I believe our part is to endure. God is not going to push you and make you do anything. He's going to encourage you to do it. Then you have to take the step and obey. And because really, endurance is bearing up courageously under the suffering and holding on to your faith and obeying God. And so that's what you're doing here. And as you do that, you find that really you begin to have hope. When a man endures something and he sees what God has done in his life from that thing he went through, he has greater anticipation. So our part here is to endure. God's part is to encourage. And God has given us what we need to get encouragement from, but we have to go to the Scriptures, open our hearts up, and as we do that, God begins to encourage us, and then we begin to apply what God says. And what is the result? Hope. You'll never really have hope until you begin to let God encourage you through the Scriptures, and you apply what you read about other men. Whether it's fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life, take up the cross, or look at Abraham's life and the progressive walk and how God dealt with him and brought him to a place of maturity. You look at that and you're encouraged that God is for you, that he's not against you. You look at David's life and see his gross immorality and mistakes, but yet he repented and God received him, and that's what God does for his people. You get encouragement from that. People make mistakes and they think God has cast them out, that they can never be good enough and all this stuff. Well, I've told you 1,000 times, let me put 1,001. You'll never be good enough. Okay? So when the devil comes along and says you'll never be good enough, say, right, I'm not good enough, never will be, because Jesus is my goodness. But now he's going to work in me to be good. And he's going to change me, and I'm going to grow up to be more like him. I'm going to mature in that. But on my side, humility says I can never be as God. I can be like him, but I cannot replace him. I cannot be God, but I can have God-likeness in my life. And I can become good, and I can become kind and gracious and grow in that and add to it and keep on growing and growing right on into eternity. Okay, now you get all that straight. We're doing fine. So this is written here for us that through our patience or endurance and in the encouragement of Scripture, we are able to overcome and to have hope in our life. In a time of adversity and pressure and trial, we see that's the time we need encouragement the most. What do most Christians do when they're discouraged? I mean, mope is one thing they do. You get discouraged, you start moping, you cry, you whine, you complain. You want to just get away from everything and you want to run into the world and escape from the problems of life. And people will go out to the mall and spend money and just the credit card will run way up. Some people will run to drugs. Some will run to alcohol. They run to sex. They run to different things somewhere or another because they're so down and out and they're looking for something to lift them up. It's a false lift. It's false encouragement. False comfort. It's momentary. And even after they do that, there's just a deeper sadness and oppression that comes into their life because they open the door wide for the devil to come in and destroy their lives. It's exactly what's taking place. And so we go back to Hebrews chapter 12, and we see that we're warned here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, of two wrong responses. Now listen to me, Christians. There's two wrong responses when God deals with you. One of them is, as he says here, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Now, do you have this attitude that you despise something that God is saying to you and trying to correct you or instruct you about something that you're not understanding yet, or you're not able to apply yet. You're confused about it, and he keeps teaching you about it and keeps saying things to you about it. Do you begin to despise means to take lightly? Just take it lightly. No big deal. Well, that's just the preacher. Don't pay no attention to him. Well, if the preacher is teaching the word, don't you think you ought to pay attention? So it's talking about to care little about it, to regard lightly or not esteem it. Now, the way I look at this, if God is my Lord and my Savior, and His word is given to me for instruction in righteousness that I might grow up into Him in all things, if God has given all this to me, I should have a deep regard and respect for God and His word. There's too little respect today for God. And there's even greater disrespect towards the Scripture. Because the Scriptures are twisted, they're thrown out, people are told they're not inspired, you don't know when what is inspired and what's not. And there's an attack upon Scripture, an attack upon God. That is all somebody who takes God very lightly. People joke about God, make little jokes about heaven, about hell. Is that taken lightly what God is saying? Or more importantly, we take lightly in exhortation or teaching, the chastening and correction of the Lord. We take it lightly. All right, let's take for example. What if you, being a minister in the temple of God, in the church of God, and you have sons and daughters, and you have a couple sons in the church, and your sons are out committing fornication with, you know, out in the world and prostituting and everything else, but yet they're still allowed to be in the temple of God, play music or whatever, and you allow that to take place. Yet you know that's not right. Do you think that you respect God? When you hear exhortations and when you hear things about that subject, who did I just describe? Eli. Let's read that. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. You know the story. And verse 23 says, you know, why do you do such things? For I heard of your evil dealings by all this people. And it says in verse 25, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they listen not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Speaking of Eli's son. Verse 29, wherefore do you keep ye at my sacrifice and at my offerings, which I have commanded in my habitations, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed by God. What was the consequences of this story? Eli did not get to choose the consequences, nor did his sons. What happened to his sons? Hell? They died. What happened to Eli? Died. Priesthood was taken away. Why? Because they took God's word lightly. He began to honor someone whom he was close to more than he did what God said to do. Now you tell me that is not an agonizing situation. It is. But you have to make a stand somewhere, because you cannot have divided loyalties. Either you love the one or you hate the other. You love the one, you despise the other. So when you begin to love something more than you do God, you begin to despise anything God has to say. And the problem in the church today is that so many Christians begin to despise issues. What is an issue? Well, I mean by an issue, a principle of Scripture. You take various principles of Scripture, such as you could talk about modest dress. That becomes, it can become a difficult subject. But what makes it difficult is not what the Bible says, but what the world offers. That's what makes it difficult. Because we have what the world's offering you and what the world says about that, and some so-called professing Christians say about it, versus what God has to say about it. So then when you start to address about modest apparel, and you try to describe and define that as the best way you can without being legalistic, okay? And giving people plenty of room to grow up into it, you start defining those things and describing them and trying to give a picture so that people can see what would be modest. And before you know it, you've got people lightly esteeming it. They'll get angry. They'll begin to be bitter about it. They'll begin to criticize it. Take it lightly. They don't see it as serious. They don't see it as serious. See, we have this attitude today. You can go out and you can do a lot of things and get caught and you get slapped on the hand and you go back out into society. There's no respect. There's no fear of consequences. There isn't. And that comes into the church too when it comes to the things of God. People get that same attitude. And when was the last time, let me ask you a question. When was the last time you as a professing Christian who loves God with all of your heart and loves to read His Word and loves to come to church and loves to just be challenged, when was the last time you did some study for yourself personally, not so you can send it to emails to everybody, put it on Facebook and try to control everybody's life? But when was the last time you personally, just in your own heart, sat down and read about it and came to a conclusion for yourself? That's all I'm asking. Because if you haven't done it, maybe you should. So where do I start? D-R-E-S-S. Look it up in a concordance. Modesty. Look it up in a concordance. Attire. Search the Scriptures like the Bereans do. See what's being said. Let the Holy Spirit deal with your heart. Receive the engrafted Word with meekness that can save your soul. Be teachable, correctable, instructable. That is a word. Let God instruct you. Let Him talk to you. And next time you get up and you look in the mirror and you look at yourself and everything else, you begin to look and you say, man, they're going to look, that's tight, man. They're going to really like the way it wiggles. Oh, boy, that's short, boy. They're going to be able to see you. Oh, man, they're going to look at me. Woof, 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 woof. And you look and say, yeah, man, you're pretty good. You go to church with that attitude. Now you tell me that's right. You've been taught that by the world. Hollywood, the movies, sex. That's what you've been taught. It's all about you. And then when a preacher stands up and he starts saying something to you, and he says, like I asked a while back a question, instead of picking on everybody, I said, what's wrong with a dress? Remember that? What's wrong with a dress? It's like a dress is a curse today. Isn't it? People look at, it's a curse. I'm talking about modest apparel. And before you know it, attitudes start coming up, then people start writing things and texting things and internet and facts. It starts moving. And everybody's got their opinion. And then we come together to church in the unity of the faith. And we got a lot of division. Why? Because everybody has a different opinion. Well, what does the Bible say? And then something starts to happen because of your attitude towards dress. Okay? Just your attitude. Maybe you're not there where sister 90-year-old is. And you're just a 20-year-old chick. You're just not there where she is yet. But you got an attitude. Now, is it possible that God looks at that because God knows everything? 1 Chronicles 16, verse 9, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro about all the earth, looking for a heart that is perfect towards it, that He might show Himself strong on their behalf. So God sees your heart. He realizes there's this stiff-neck attitude inside. I wish one day, if I could hide a video and just let it take pictures of the ordinance and I could say certain things. You know how they do sometimes when you're watching things? They scan the ordinance and they focus in on somebody. If I could just do that sometime with a hidden camera back here, nobody knows it, and just say, because I know how to hit certain buttons. Y'all know that too. And when you hit that button, it's like all of a sudden you see certain things manifest in people's lives. And you know you just hit a button. And that's why some people just stand like this. If you would see the reactions, you realize, man, you would see yourself. And you wouldn't even say, I did that? Yeah, you did. Now you're all smiling right now. But see, there's a problem. Oh, they're saying, he's picking on me. We just talked about that 2 weeks ago. Told you before. You're not going to stop me from teaching the truth. Get your attitude straight. If you feel like I'm picking on you, come ask me. I said, brother, are you picking on me? Yep. I tell you I am. I'm picking on you. I'm not against you. I'm for you. I'm just an overseer. I'm not an underseer. I'm an overseer. I got to watch over souls and people's lives. Now, all of a sudden, because of this one little subject called dress, men can have a problem there too now. But the point of it is, all of a sudden, something starts to happen in your life, and then you begin to blame God, and you're wondering why all this is happening. Well, what's going on? What's the problem? I mean, I go to church, and I mean, I read my Bible once in a while, and you know, I'm a good person. You begin to think that way. And you've totally missed it. You're blind to it. You don't see it. Now, how many of you have been there? How many of you have been there, and then one day down the road, somewhere along the line, your eyes were opened up, and you said, oh, my Lord. You look back, and you realize, just like I have, the reason you were so slow growing is because you were immature and carnal and worldly. And you had a hard time with some of the things that God was saying. You weren't willing to give them up. Yet when you gave your life to Him, you gave everything to Him. You didn't know what He's going to say to you tomorrow. But now all of a sudden you have reservations that you didn't have before. That means you might lose your reservation in heaven if you don't watch out. Because you have that kind of attitude, God's going to begin to deal with you. And it can get worse and worse and worse. You have to be overdressed. Well, it depends on how much your attitude keeps going down the pathway of death. Of negative and criticism. Defending yourself. I have a right. I mean, I have a United States constitutional right to dress any way I want to. You certainly do. But you don't have a Kingdom of God constitutional right. Because there's a difference between the two. And that's the problem. And so you noticed I have mentioned some things, right? Have you noticed that? And what is it I didn't mention? Don't say it, but what is it I didn't mention? Okay, then just, I'm not going to mention it. Okay, it begins with a P. All right, now, let's just move on and don't get excited. So, God is trying to get your attention. He's teaching you something. Don't despise it. Okay, so now you come to another meeting, and here it is, 1 Peter 3, your wives submit you. Why is he always picking on women? You want to come to one of the men's meetings? I don't do women's meetings. Let her do them. You think, I'm bad. Okay. So God says something to you about submission to your husband. So, well, I have a hard time submitting to him. Why? Has he beat you? Has he somehow or another done something so bad that you can't submit to him? I mean, he comes to church, he tries to provide for you, take care of you, watch over you. I mean, a man's provider, protector. Provider, protector. That's what he is. He's not a housekeeper. Oh, he can do dishes once in a while and help you. Once in a while. But that's the woman's. There's certain responsibilities for men and women. We got a problem. So, okay, you stand at the altar, boy, I love you. Your eyes are all glowing. You're looking at, oh, I love you so much, and I submit myself to you, and I'll honor you, and I'll respect you, except. I didn't think I said that in the vows, did we? And then something comes up, and then maybe you'd get a little hard feelings because of something he didn't do you thought he should do. What is that? He didn't do something you thought he should do. Well, maybe we are to find some way we can deposit you into his heart so that he'll do what you think he should do. But let's reverse that around. Let's deposit him in your heart so you'll do what he thinks you should do. We won't have a mess. You just do what God tells you to do. Everything's going to work out just fine. And overcome the little idiosyncrasies. Because you didn't marry a faultless man. It was real still here now. The camera ain't catching nothing. Neither did you marry a faultless woman. But you married and you made a covenant. And I love you. And love is simply what? Tonight we'll say more about it. A commitment. It has nothing to do with the feely thing. It has nothing to do with the emotions. It has to do with the commitment you made. And that commitment is the biggest thing that you'll ever make. And to break that commitment is disgraceful. And therefore, God will start chastening you. Because you're not willing to submit. And therefore, we have a problem. Then down the road, you want, why am I going through this? I don't understand. And you say, well, I'm going to examine myself. And you pray and you search the Scriptures and you avoid 1 Peter 3 completely. But you might be reading somewhere else, and then God just might be over there reading about Abraham and Sarah, and God reminds you of Sarah. And you think, and God pricks your heart. Says, this is the reason you have a problem financially, physically. This is the reason you have a problem in your home with your children. This is the reason. And you think, oh my goodness. Don't despise it. I'm trying to make a point. Don't despise what God is saying. Go check it out. Be the woman, the man, the person God wants you to be, and quit trying to be what the world is trying to mold you into its character to be. Romans 12. Because the world's trying to conform you to its ways and to its attitudes. Wants you to be the feminist woman, the woman who's, you know, I have liberation and freedom. I can do what I want to do. I'm a woman. I can do anything. I can reach the stars. There we go back to the New Age philosophy creeping in. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'd rather stick there. If God wants you to reach to the stars or go to the moon, then fine. But otherwise, you look to see what the Scripture says. What is your duty? And what does He require of you? Because this is all about, do you despise what God is saying to you? We could go over to the men now. We say, okay, men, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Honor her as the weaker vessel. That calls for a great commitment and sacrifice and sensitivity and concern and care for her well-being. Because love is about not yourself, but other people. Caring and concerned. Men are not always as sensitive as women are. I think you know that, don't you? Oh, Lord, nobody knows it. Women are hypersensitive. Overly, got an overdose of it. But that's the way God created them. And that's why the woman is to be in submission to the man, because the woman is more prone to deception. But the Bible says Eve was deceived. And so God set the man over you. But the man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. To protect, to care, to provide, to honor as a weaker vessel. And you know, I think a lot of women don't see themselves as a weaker vessel, but they see themselves as a stronger vessel. Because they're trying to wear the pants. Back to modesty, metaphorically speaking. And it creates problems in the home. It really does. And so men have a responsibility to do what God requires of them. Honor your father and your mother and the Lord, children. And you start to say, my dad is too hard. He's too difficult. He's done what he thinks is right. Well, I mean, you know, if he was 90 years old, he might do better. Because he would have a whole lot more years of experience, but he just has to be, you know, 25 or 30. And he'll grow into the experience just as you will. I've heard kids grow up and say, well, you know, I'll do better than my parents did. Didn't work out that way. Didn't work out that way. Because they're just as much human and flesh as anybody else's, and they make mistakes just like you learn. Because I'm going to tell you what, when God gives you five children, every one of them are different. You're going to have to learn about each one of them, how to deal with them. But you have to do all that. So we have something here that God's always instructing us about how He wants us to live. Take attending church. A lot of people get offended when you say that. Why do people get offended when I say, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together, as you see some doing, especially as you see the day approaching, the day of the Lord? Why do people do that? Why do they get offended? Are you a Christian? You don't tell me what to do. Okay, rebel. I mean, what do you mean? I'm not telling you what to do. You're despising what God is saying. You're taking it so lightly. And Him, you know, you're wondering why maybe your finances are not going, or you're wondering why something's not going good in your life. And it's simply because you have not been attending as God has revealed to you to attend. You take it lightly. It's not important. Oh, I think once a week is enough. Really? How many times a day do you eat? Huh? Two, three, some people graze all day. Whatever. Why do you do that? Because you need nourishment. Well, the Bible says in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. So if you only eat once a week, no wonder you are the way you are. No wonder you are in such a destitute state and so carnal and worldly and not growing, no mature. It's simply because you don't desire that. And it says sincere milk of the word. Unadulterated, pure. I mean, buddy, it just comes and it stings. And it corrects. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder of the soulish and the spirit. What is of the world and what is of God? It's just like that. And it's trying to say something to you. Again, this is what God requires of you. And so people get a problem with those kind of things, and before you know it, they begin to despise and take it lightly. And I think one of the worst things you can ever do is take anything God says lightly. Anything He says. If He says, you know, in 1 Timothy 2, He says, raise your holy hands without wrath. Now, I don't think I want to take that lightly. What does He mean? What is He saying? So when I come to church and I begin to praise the Lord, lifting up holy hands. Because if my heart is right for God and I'm walking in the light that I have, then there's not anger nor wrath in me, or contention, or the divisive, striving spirit with other people, or unforgiveness or bitterness, I'm able to raise my hands to the Lord and to worship and to pray and to seek after Him and enjoy the meeting and receive. You know what? When you're worshiping God, more so than you give to God, when you're worshiping God, you're receiving edification in your spirit. But if you don't do it with a good heart, right motives, you don't receive a thing. Nothing. But if you put your heart and soul into it, and you raise your hands, and maybe God convicts you about something, and you just bow your heart and say, God, forgive me. I said something the other day to my son that I shouldn't have said. It's because He convicted you. Nobody has to know about it. But you dealt with that, and you find this, oh, praise you, God. Just having a wonderful time. That would have never happened if you stayed home and watched, you know, Ed Sullivan. Reruns. It'd never happen. Would it? No, it wouldn't. So I'm just saying here, there's a warning about these two wrong responses, and one of them is despise. God is trying to get your attention, and God may correct you regarding something in your life, and you shrug your shoulders. You say, oh, come on, man, that ain't no big deal. I don't know why what God's trying to do. And so you don't pay attention. You have a wrong response. Or you could take the subject of giving. Boy, that eats away at people. And the reason it does is because of covetousness. And the Bible says, be content with such things as you have. But the Bible tells us to bring our offerings, doesn't it? See, you can tell already. You can just tell by the mood. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, doesn't he say that God loves a cheerful giver? Well, don't be so forlorn. Don't do it with such a bad attitude. All right, I'll give him. You know what? You're going to get a real little blessing out of that. You really are. You say, man, I got some. Wait just a minute. Who gave you work this week? My boss. No, your boss didn't. God overrules bosses. God gave you work this week. And if God gave you work, then you prospered. He says, and remember that God did that, and honor Him. And the way you do that is by bringing it to church and putting it in an offering. And nobody begs you or pushes it. Come on, brother, give some more. Like the Catholic Church, they put that long, they got a handle that's 6 feet long. So they get all the way down the aisle, and they poke it. If you put a quarter in, he'll poke you with it. That's what they did in my days. They poke you, like you can get more. So you reach in and say, all right. It's grudgingly. That's what the attitude is. And then you wonder why God's dealing with you, and you can't figure it out. You're so spiritual. Right. And then the other wrong attitude is, he says here, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Simply two wrong attitudes in this race that we're in, and nor faint. And that's what happens to a lot of people. They begin to get into this adversity that they find themselves in, the pressure, whatever it is, and they faint. Fainting is just, what is fainting? Oh, no. Fainting is giving up. That's what fainting is. I quit. I give up. I'm tired of this. I can't do it no more. It's too hard. It's too difficult. God is this and God is that. Well, God is love, kind, and gracious. He's long-suffering with you especially, and me. But he's also holy. And he says, I will not allow that in my sons and daughters. I'm the one who brought you out of the miry clay, and I'm the one who is the potter, and thou art the clay, and I'm going to take you and make you and mold you into the image I want you to be. And I'm going to put pressure in certain places of your life from time to time. I'm going to bring people into your life sometimes that you're not going to always necessarily get along with so well. And I will use them as pressure. And I will use your job as pressure. And I will use your finances as pressure. And I will use this world as pressure. And I will use the devil as pressure. And I will use every bit of pressure I can, because my final design and my final goal for you is to make you into my image and my likeness. Now, if you don't want me to do that, you can quit. You can walk away. I want him to do that. I don't always like, we'll find out when we get to that part there, it's not joyous. It doesn't seem to be joyful to be corrected, but it's painful. Does it say that? Remember that, because when we get to that, you're going to find out something. The Christian life full of pain. If you're not willing to go through that, to come out to the other end, you're not going to make it. You might find out you're like Esau, a profane person. You really are professing to be a part of God's people without meeting the conditions. That's a professing Christian, being a part of God's people without meeting conditions. Well, I'm saved by grace, am I not? Yes, you are, but God's dealing with you, and he's saying, do this, do this. Be you doer of the word and not a hearer only. So if all you're going to do is just listen, say, oh, that was a good message. Praise God, brother. That taught me a lot. I like that. That's good. Then you're going back out there and you hobnob with the world. It didn't mean anything. You took it lightly, and you get the attitude sometimes when the pressure really comes on, because it can't. You say, I quit. It's too hard. Too demanding. Is it really? Wait till we get to that other part about Satan demanding. Because when Satan gets a hold of your life, he's got you captive. I'm going to tell you what, he is the demanding taskmaster. And when he's got you captive, it's your own will, that you've surrendered your will to the lordship of Satan. Boy, he's got you, and he'll make you and mold you what he wants you to be. And you're going down the pathway of death. He'll destroy your life, or he'll give you moments of pleasure. He'll make you be excited about it. He'll do a lot of things. But I'm going to tell you what, you're going to die the death of the sinner. You ain't going to die the death of the righteous. I guarantee you that. And so you look at this faint. You give up. How many times you see that happening in people's lives? You got a couple of these statements in Scripture. Like if we go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. He says here, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing, which applies this whole thing. Be not weary in well-doing, or faint-hearted. That's what they probably in your margin says, or faint not. Now, what's the context? Okay, that's good. That's a good question. Verse 7, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but we wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. not because we had not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For when we were, even when we were with you, this we commanded, that if any would not work, he should not eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. Disorderly? Working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, people that are like that, they could be very... I mean, laziness will lead to meddling. Boredom leads to that. Busybody, the same word, busybody, is translated in Acts 19 as curious arts, which tells you it's demonic, doesn't it? It's demonic. So when you start snooping in people's business and become a busybody, it's not right. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread, but ye, brethren, be not weary or faint in this well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by our epistle, note that man have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So there's a place where it's not a church discipline by the pastor in the church, but it's an individual thing. I mean, most discipline in the church has to do with two-thirds of what you see in the Bible has to do with you and other people. Warning them and admonish them. You see a brother overtaking the fault, you with your spiritual. You better be sure of that now. You consider your own self that you correct them in a spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted and fall. And that's part of what we're supposed to do. Now that can get very difficult and hard, because you need a lot of wisdom in doing that. And tact, firmness, love, all has to be mingled together to be able to sit down with somebody and say, this is what I want. Well, I want you to know something about what I see and the problem here in your life and our relationship. Because you're not, I mean, all you do is criticize. All you do is talk about other people. And I don't want to listen to that. I really don't. If you want to say good things about people, that's fine. And don't use the prayer as a means of being able to spread gossip. Well, you need to pray for this person. You need to pray for that person. Sometimes that can be all right, and sometimes it's not. You've got to be real careful. Now tell me, doesn't that become a sense of where you think, man, this is, you got to be discerning and you got to walk through this. And sometimes you get a little weary. Weariness and fatigue comes in. And then you get to the place God starts correcting you too. And he starts saying things to you and you become weary of the correction. Now I know and believe this. I believe that a parent can overcorrect. I believe that can happen. But I still believe the parent has to correct. He needs a lot of wisdom and love with all of that, but he has to do it. God never overcorrects. And so, but I as a human may step over that line. Because I'm human. I strive for a balance. I really do. I try to say what is needed to be said for the church. And it's not, it never ever meant to be overcorrected. But when I see things going wrong, I have to say something. Because remember in Isaiah, he told him, he says, spare not, cry aloud, and tell Judah her sins. And that's the work of a real, honest, genuine preacher of righteousness. He has to say something about these things. He can just not let them slide. So don't go to the place when you start saying, well, why does he keep saying something about that particular subject? And you, I said, I'm tired of that, and I'm not going to. He keeps on every time I hear him say something about the world every time. Well, it's pretty hard not to say something about that. Because what is good about this world? Not very much at all. He's given us all things to enjoy richly. But this world's corrupt. Galatians 1 speaks of this present evil world. Any man who loves the world, the love of the Father, is not in him. That's a hard saying. And people don't like that. So why does he keep saying it? Because you got love in your heart for this world. And you have divided loyalties. And you find yourself being pulled this way. And you're in a tug of war we talked about. And you're not willing to surrender your life up. And you begin to come to the place that you're weary. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. A little further back, he says this again. Because we're going to reap, folks. We're going to reap. Verse 7 of Galatians 6. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Boy, is that a message. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So whatever you're sowing, if you sow corn, you reap corn. Is that right? You sow tomato seed or cucumber seed, whatever you sow, you're going to get out what that is. So you start sowing rebellion and discontentment and criticism and unforgiveness and gossip and busybodiness. You start sowing it. Harvest day is coming. Guaranteed it'll come. Sooner or later. You sow that rebellion, it'll come. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. So keep on giving in to your fleshly desires. Keep on giving in to your appetites. Keep on giving in to your wrath and to your anger, to your lust. Keep on giving into it. Then you're going to reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Sowing to the Spirit is you're cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. You're cultivating a relationship with God. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now tell me that a farmer doesn't have to get out there and be diligent in what he does in sowing his seed in order to have a harvest. And to watching over it and to keep the weeds out and everything else. And he says the same thing to us, just using this principle of a farmer and a harvest and everything that comes. You're sowing seeds. God's word is like a seed. It goes into your heart and it's going to produce something. It doesn't always come out the next day or the next month. It takes time. It needs to be nurtured, watched over, guarded, protected. Because the enemy, Matthew 13, comes right away to get that word that was sown, doesn't he? He doesn't want that seed to take root. And therefore, they have no root in themselves and they endure for a while, and then they, by and by, they fall away. That's what happens. That's what it says. And he says, don't be weary. Now, you tell me something. Does it sometimes seem like it gets weary? Be honest. Would you like to be in my boots? Oh, Lord, no. Don't be a preacher unless God, with all my heart, don't be a preacher unless God has absolutely, totally called you and revealed it to you, and you know it, and you're willing to walk by faith to prove that God is in it. Because if God ain't in it, you'll never make it. Because it's a grace gift. And when God gives a grace gift to someone, He doesn't take it back. And in that, He gives them everything they need to put up with all they need to put up with, including themselves. But you see, I've got 100 of me to put up with. You know what I meant by that? You. Fleshly people with attitudes, affections, and desires and appetites. And you have to pastor those people and shepherd them, watch over them, and deal with things. And you have to be in the Spirit. And he says here, I know what it is personally to be weary. Battle fatigue. I know what it is to want to throw the towel in and to say, enough. I know what it is. But I know this, that's the wrong attitude. That's what I know. It makes me turn back to Hebrews chapter 12. It makes me turn back and realize that I need to be careful and I need to watch my attitude. Because he says in verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Who does he do that to? For whom the Lord loveth. He will chasten the one who's talking about quitting. He will chasten the one who's despising and taking lightly what God says because he loves that person. Do you love your children when they take things lightly? It's harder, but you're human. God's divine. He commended his love towards us while we were yet sinners. And God still loves you because he called you. And he said, well, okay, put a little more pressure on this thing. Let's just see if we can't deal with that financial pressure, physical pressure, hardships, car problems, home troubles, and refrigerator breaks down, freezer don't work, air conditioner goes out. Can God allow those things to happen? To put pressure on a person who has a wrong attitude because he has called them out of darkness into light and they're acting like whiny babies? Can God do that? He can allow it. And he will do it because he says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And he says that even the scourging, I mean, you read that in John 19 of Jesus. That's what they did to him. They took that whip and beat him. So that tells you what the punishment can come with a rod of correction. And so he says there, he does that to every son whom he receiveth. Has God received you? You let him come into your life? Then guess what? God ain't finished with you yet. In order for us to get any further through this, all you're going to have to start right away and you're going to have to deal with these two attitudes right here. Matter of fact, you've got to deal with what he says in verse 1, lay aside the sin and the weight, and you've got to cultivate endurance and look to Jesus, and then you've got to get rid of these attitudes. And don't forget the exhortation. Because if you forget it, all you're doing is opening the door up yourself. You open the door up and says, whip me. So don't blame God. Really, you can point your finger to Satan all you want to, but you are the root of the problem. And the root of the problem is, like I put that tree up here one time, and I'll do it one more time and close with this. This tree up here, we want to cut off all these branches, but we don't want to deal with the root of the problem. And the root of the problem is rebel self. That's the root of the problem. And until you deal with this rebel down here, you can cut all these branches off and you can say, I'm not going to do this no more. And you can, you know, rehabilitate yourself in certain areas and all, you know, this kind of stuff. But until you deal with this thing down here, a branch is going to grow back out another way. Because it comes out of the root. And that root, when that root is not Jesus and rooted and grounded in Him, but that root is in rebellion and self, it's always going to be sown to the flesh and not to the spirit. And you'll have a problem. And you're not going to take God seriously. And you're going to find that God starts allowing things to happen in your life. This is serious. I mean, this is serious as can be. We've had a little fun. We laughed about a few things. But I'm going to tell you, it is serious can be. Whatever the issue is, whatever God's speaking to you about or challenging you about, I suggest you just ask questions and search with a good, meek, quiet, teachable spirit. Because it won't hurt you. It'll bless you. It might be painful, but I tell you what's going to happen at the end. It produces the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And you will like the results. You don't want to just put it into the microwave oven and come out with something quick. So I suggest that you get your attitude straight and you seek the Lord about whatever it is He's been talking to you about and let Him talk and you just do the listening. And let's see a change in all of our lives. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to work in us to will and do of your good pleasure so that we would work it out with fear and trembling. We thank you, Lord, for that grace that you give us all that has appeared to all men. It is teaching us to deny ungodliness, worldliness, to live soberly and godly in this present world. We pray, Father, that you would continue to pour out your Spirit upon our lives and to correct us and to teach us, and that we would choose to fear and to respect what you say, to take it home, to examine it and search the Scriptures and come to a honest conclusion in light of what you say, not what we feel. To the end that we would spare ourselves from you having to judge us or to chasten us any further. We thank you for your long suffering and your patience with us, and we believe in the name of Jesus that you will continue to do a good work in our lives. In Jesus' name.